Thanks, Luna. That was awesome. It's really cool just to hear your story and even to get this understanding of more what the kingdom is like. It's really cool because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. My name is Mike Malone. I am the pastor of missions and community engagement. And so with that, I've taken a lot of different mission trips around the world. Like I've been to Russia 3 times, which is a pretty cool place to go. On those trips, we get to serve orphans in their transition from being in the orphanage to their new life that they need to embrace, which is difficult. We get to see beautiful structures like buildings and whatnot, but we also get to see just the beautiful heart of the people there. But one of the most interesting things you experience there is going to a Russian Orthodox church. So how many of you guys have gone to a Russian Orthodox church? That's Daniel. I knew he had gone because we've been together. But with that, I figured that not a lot of you guys had, and so we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to imagine what it's like to walk into a Russian Orthodox church, have this neighbor and his daughter, Izzy. She just walks around her house, and she just imagines things, and she tells stories. And so I wanted to just welcome you guys into that world and just imagine, like, we're all walking back here to the back of the church, and we're going to start on a street in St. Petersburg and what it would look like. And so as we start, we would see something like this. It's a picture of a canal with some buildings around it because St. Petersburg is considered the Venice of the North. So they have a lot of these canals, a lot of cool buildings. As you continue to walk down the street, you might see a building that looks like this. And this would be a Russian Orthodox church. It's usually beautifully painted. It has 7 domes because 7 is a biblically significant number. And as you walk up, you'll notice that there's a line to this small door to get in, and people are coming out and going in the same door. And you notice that the line is moving slowly, and you realize once you get inside, it's moving slowly because everyone's taking a moment to pray and cross themselves as they walk into the building through a second set of doors. And once you walk into that, you'd be just sort of engulfed in this smell of incense. You might see somebody walking around with a chain, spreading it around. The light would be low, and then you would look up, and you'd see a ceiling like this, where there's a whole bunch of different biblical art just around. And as you're looking around, and you take a second, and you turn around to see the surroundings around you, you'd see even just other biblical art up on columns. You know, maybe where Lisa is, there'd be a picture of the Last Supper. Maybe where Evan is, there would be a picture of his crucifixion. And in front of all those, there'd be people just lighting candles and praying. And then you would look around and you might notice the front, the altar area, that would look like this. And there's just like a priest standing up here like I am, just talking, and there'd be just some people gathered around him. And he's sort of giving a homily, a sermon. And so all this intrigued me because I noticed 2 things. One is that nobody had a Bible, which was interesting to me. And 2, there were no chairs, not a single chair in the place. And everyone's standing up, even the people who are standing up and listening to the homily. So I was intrigued by that. So I went to talk to my Russian friend, and I said, so why doesn't anybody have a Bible? Why doesn't anybody sit down? And she looked at me perplexed at first, and she said to me, he's like, well, Mike, don't you believe that the Bible has been given to you by God? Like, it's like a holy book. Like, yeah, it's like, that's like a king has given you that book. If a king were to give you something, would you walk around with it? Wouldn't you be afraid that it would get damaged? Wouldn't you be afraid that you'd lose it? And so in Russian homes, they have a Bible, but they keep it just in their home. They don't even like underline anything because they see it as so precious because it's from a king. And she went on and said, you know, there's no chairs because if you were in the presence of a king, would you sit down? Like, we are in the presence of a king here when we're here worshiping, and so there's no reason for us to sit down. And so I tell that to you guys because it's like just an interesting perspective, and it's different than we normally have, and that's the subject we're talking about this morning. We're talking about Jesus being king and his kingdom, and we're going to talk through, we're in this series, Pray Then Like This. And so Dave talked about God as Father, Aziz talked about God being holy, and this morning we're going to talk about the specific verse that says, I can't even remember it off the top of my head. What is the verse? It's in 6:10. This is embarrassing, guys. Totally embarrassing. Your kingdom come. That's it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, as it is on earth. So we're gonna pretend that I said it. I'll put up on the screen later, so we have it. It's on the screen now. There we go. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pray. God, just thanks for bringing us here this morning to just talk about what it means to be a part of your kingdom, to live in your kingdom, what it means for your kingdom to be coming now, to be a part of this world. We just pray that you would just give us some enlightenment, some understanding of, and just more depth of knowledge of what it means to be just servants in your kingdom. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, guys. Now we're going to do something else that's a little different. This is sort of like my teaching time, and so I have my whiteboard. I'm not fast enough to write things up, so I pre-wrote everything that we're going to talk about right now. So I just want to talk about the book of Matthew, because the word kingdom and the thread of this idea of kingdom is throughout it. And so the way the book of Matthew is set up is you have an introduction and a conclusion, and then five different sort of sections in the middle. And at the end of each section is sort of a significant block of teaching. Like we're talking about Matthew 6, and that's in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's the big section of teaching at the end of 4 through 7. And so Matthew starts out his introduction. He wants to point out two things. One is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one that's been promised to come. So that talks about the genealogy of him being from the line of David, but then also it talks about him being from the line of Abraham, because he'll be a blessing to all nations. And then he also talks about him being Emmanuel, God with us, and that's why there's a lot of Old Testament references in this section about how the nations will come to worship him, and so the wise men come, how he's born in Bethlehem, how there's a virgin birth. And again, it's just to point out that Jesus is not just a mere human, but he's God with us. And then section 4 through 7, I characterize as how to live in an upside-down kingdom. And so Jesus is announcing that he's coming as a rescue mission to this world, that he's here to confront evil, to restore God's reign, create a new family. And so that's what this upside-down kingdom is going to be. And so he, at the end, in the Sermon on the Mount, describes that in this kingdom there'll be no privileged members, and all are called to repent and join God's family. And in a little bit, he throws in there too, he's not here to abolish the law, but fulfill it and change people's hearts. And so he's talking about the kingdom right away, and then he moves on to the next section about bringing the kingdom to people's lives. And so in this section, you're going to have 9 stories that specifically talk about sick people, people with broken bodies, people in danger. And in this section, you see that Jesus heals and saves them by acts of grace and power. And in the midst of these stories, he has 2 points where he says, follow me. And he ends with a teaching when he sends his disciples out to do what he's been doing, bringing the kingdom into people's lives. And many people will accept it, and some will reject it, the kingdom. And so then it naturally goes to the next thing, the response to Jesus and his bringing in the kingdom. And some is positive, say he is the Messiah. Some are not sure he's the Messiah. And you're like, oh, I don't know. You know, we all have those moments. You're like, I'm not sure about this. And the Pharisees specifically say he's not the Messiah. And it ends with parables about the kingdom of God on these themes that some people accept, some people don't know, and some people reject. And then it goes on to what are the different expectations, because we've been talking about this kingdom. So what are the expectations of the Messiah and the kingdom? And for a lot of people, they expected Jesus to be this victorious Messiah that's described with military power that's described in Psalm 2 and Daniel 2. But Jesus says, I am the messianic king who reigns by becoming a servant and suffers. And he explains more of what are the value systems of this new kingdom that's coming about, that he's inviting people to be a part of. And the values are that you get honor by serving, you forgive instead of get revenge, and you gain true wealth by giving money away. And to follow the servant Messiah, you need to become a servant yourself, sort of like Luna was talking about. And then the very end of these 5 sections, you have the clash of the kingdoms. And this is where Jesus goes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there people are throwing down palm branches and coats in front of him, announcing him as king. And his first act is he goes into the temple and throws, disturbs the money-changing tables and causes a ruckus, and just asserts his authority in the temple, and says that the temple is compromised. And he ends this section with the teaching of a critique of the Pharisees, and talking about how they're hypocrites. And he talks about how he will be vindicated one day when a new heaven and a new earth are established by him and everyone will worship him. And until that day, he says to his disciples, continue to stay strong and continue to announce my kingdom. And it ends with the conclusion of the Last Supper. And he talks about his death will redeem his people from evil and sin. So then he's tried and sent to be crucified. And then there's a resurrection. And again, in this section, in the conclusion, there's an increase in Old Testament references. And that's just to prove that his life was not a failure, but he came to fulfill the Old Testament prophetic writings, that he is a suffering servant that is described, or Messiah that is described in Isaiah 53. So instead of judging people, he's going to take their judgment on their behalf. And it ends with a Great Commission, where we see, you know, he's resurrected. He's talking about how he's the true king, and he sends his disciples out to tell everyone how they can join this kingdom by repenting and following his teachings, basically making him Lord and Savior. And so it's just cool to think about all the ways that the kingdom is talked about in this book of Matthew. It's actually mentioned 50 times. And I know what you guys are thinking, all you people who've read Matthew recently, you're like, no, no, no. It's not mentioned 50 times because he mentions kingdom of heaven all the time. So you're wrong, Mike. Yes, that's supposed to be a joke. You can laugh. It's too wrong. Actually, what many scholars say is that the kingdom of heaven is actually shorthand for kingdom of God. Sort of like we do that today, right? If I were to say totes, what would I mean? If I were to say deets, we're getting the deets, what does that mean? Right. So we're doing this all the time. We even do it in text messages with like TXT for text, right? And so it's not uncommon, and it wouldn't be even uncommon in that day, and they would be doing that. And I'm actually going to show you the verse now so that I can read it and not be embarrassed again. And so we're going to be talking about the kingdom in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the reason I wanted to talk about it being all throughout the book of Matthew was because I wanted you guys to get an understanding of what is God's kingdom. Because what do you guys think of when you think of kingdom? Like, what are some things? This is interaction time. You can say whatever you want. What are some good thoughts of, like, what is a kingdom? Palace. Yeah, that's great. Somebody said castle in the first service. Fairy tales. Yep. Strength, yeah, because the people in a kingdom are going to be strong. For me, I think a lot of a place, right? Because when you say kingdom of heaven, it seems to connote a place. But actually, the word kingdom is made up of two words, king and then dumb. And the dumb really just means domain. And something, the domain for kingdom is where the king rules, where his values are in place, and where he isn't controlled. He's in control of that state, in a sense. It's sort of like the word boredom, right? You have bore and then dumb. And when you're bored, you're just in the state of bore, right? You're controlled by that. You don't know what to do. It's not a specific place, but it's just a condition, right? And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. You know, N.T. Wright says the question in a kingdom is, who is in charge here? And the kingdom is important to understand also because this is the way that Jesus starts out his public teaching in three of the Gospels. In Matthew, this is the way he starts out his public teaching. He says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that word is near, many translations say, has come or is here now. Is here now. And one thing to understand about the kingdom is this, it's a future thing that will occur with a new heaven and new earth, but it's also something that's happening right now, that we are in the state of being controlled by the king. It's also important because in Matthew 5:3 it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're trying to figure out who belongs in this kingdom, right? And when I've heard this before, like poor in spirit, I usually think of like spiritually poor. In Luke it says just the poor, so I think of somebody who's physically poor. But this word more literally means just outcast, people who are not normally seen by society. And this is sort of what Jesus was explaining in his upside down kingdom through those nine stories I mentioned in that section. He was talking about lepers, blind, deaf, mute people who were probably physically poor. He was talking about tax collectors who were probably sort of not poor but not liked by society. You have Gentiles who are sort of not seen by Jewish people. They don't even want to interact with them. You have revolutionaries like Simon the Zealot who are trying to overthrow and revolt against Rome. So we have all these people who are not seen all the time by society. And so when we're talking about this kingdom, in Matthew, Jesus is trying to help people understand that the kingdom is based on people of faith, not on a status, not on whether you're rich or poor. And this is not what people expected. This is not what the Jewish folks expected. And we see this happen all the time. We see it through the book of Matthew, where Jesus is announcing the kingdom and helping outcasts, seeing people who aren't normally seen. You see it in the book of Acts, where the disciples do that, where they go out and they live out seeing people who are not normally seen by society. And so Jesus is welcoming us to be a part of that, to be a part of taking people who are, keep saying this, but that aren't seen by society. Folks that just need help, need somebody to say, "I see you." And we have opportunities all the time in our life to do this. Like recently, I've been doing a community engagement where I tutor over at Hubbard Mastery Elementary School. And so I got my buddy Sam. And Sam is a student there. And as you get to know Sam, he's really fun. He really likes to laugh. He likes cars and motorcycles, so we'll read books about that and whatnot. But you also start to hear stories about his life where crazy things like he'll be woken up at 3 in the morning to go to somebody else's house and they'll just watch a movie till school starts, so he's kind of tired. You get to hear about how his home life, it's like, well, what did you do? Well, I just looked at the iPad and did some games on it. And you start to understand that, hey, maybe he's not seen by his family. He's got a lot of brothers and sisters. He's got a mom and a dad, but most of his time is taken up by just being by himself. I get to see, like, as I was working with him, that he is a fifth grader, but he wasn't reading at a fifth grade level, so I worked it back to figure out through different books and whatnot that he's reading on a first grade level. And you start to see that the school has somewhat not seen and haven't seen the help that he needs. He's in tutoring, but to be quite honest, 30 minutes a week with me is not going to be what he needs to get from first grade to fifth grade reading level. And I get an opportunity in that moment to say, even though it's only 30 minutes, to say, "I see you, Sam, and you're valuable." I even get opportunities to talk to him about Jesus and what he means to me. And this, it's cool that we can do it, but it can also happen to us too. It was interesting. Yesterday, I took, and there's just a power in it, to be quite honest. I took Evan to take his baseball pictures. So we all went there, and his team was there, and they took this one group picture. And afterwards, we had planned to stay and throw the ball around and do some hitting and whatnot, because this is the first time he's ever played baseball. And so as we're doing that, we noticed that three coaches and their sons are going to another baseball diamond to play. And so we sort of wave at them and go, and we continue to do our thing. And then out of the corner of my eye, I see Coach Scott say, "Hey, we're doing the same thing over here if you want to join us." I'm like, "Oh, that's great." There was a moment where Coach Scott saw us as sort of like we didn't know where we belonged and invited us to be a part of it. And it was a great time for Evan to get to know his teammates more, to get more actual hitting practice than he would with just me, because I came unprepared with only one baseball, which apparently you probably need more of them to do good at hitting practice, because they don't hit every single one. I don't know why. So it was just really cool. And as we see this kingdom and we invite people, it takes little moments like that where people just make one decision. It was one decision by Coach Scott to invite us, right? And that's why I think the verse continues on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God just gives us an example that doing this, to asking his kingdom to come, is daily just making the decision to do his will, to submit our lives to him. And he doesn't just ask us to do it out of theory. You know, Jesus actually did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26 says, he went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will be done, not mine. You know, Jesus is going into a period of life where he knows it's going to be difficult. He sees the suffering in front of him. He sees death, and he would like it to change. But he takes that moment to ask God, what would you have me do, and submits his desires to him. And it's difficult to see this or to live this out if we have our focus on ourselves. When we're talking about kingdom, a lot of times we're talking about Jesus ruling our lives around us. But I have to be honest, when I live out everyday life, my focus or what rules me can be different. It can be ministry. It can be my family. It can be expectations of people in my neighborhood. There's a lot of things that can get in the way of me taking the time to just ask God how he'd want me to live out bringing his kingdom to the people around me, telling them about his reign. And it's cool because it's all like little decisions. We see this in the slice of life. Like 2 weeks ago, Catherine got up here and she talked about being a mom and how that can be all-encompassing and you can start to just focus on your kids. And through that process, she lost her focus on being a part of community. But it just took little decisions along the way to get back involved in community. It took meeting her neighbors, saying, I'm going to go say hi to them. It took saying, hey, you run, why don't we run together? Said, hey, let's do some blade dates together. And it was little decisions day by day that she was making to live out this kingdom. And it was cool that she feels like she's part of community again. We had a Luna talk about it this morning. It's sort of like, and just the essence of it to me seemed like there's just a daily decision to lay down her life and let Jesus rule it. And it's not just something you do once and you're there. You see it in the lives of the people who are now in Southeast Asia, who are over there in the summer in East Asia, which they made it there fine. There was only one plane that was canceled. So along the way, Jessie is smiling because she probably heard about it along the way. But they made it there, and we think about it, and they're going to do all these things with the hopes that somebody comes to know Christ in the process, right? That they're going to meet a friend, get to know them, and share their story with them, invite them to a book study, which is really a Bible study, talk to them more about Jesus with the hope that they will give their life to them. And we see that, and we're like, oh, that's a great moment, but you have to look at all the little moments ahead before that. They had to first, if they were going to be there this summer, apply to go on the trip. After they applied to go on the trip, they had to decide, do I really want to go or not? After they decided to go, they had to raise support. After they raised support, they went to these meetings to get trained, and even culminating in a two-day thing in Iowa this last week, which was really sweet. I got to be there. You guys would have loved it. And then they had to get on the plane. And when their plane got canceled, they had to not give up, right? You'd be like, oh, my plane's canceled. Well, I don't have a flight anymore. Don't know how I'm going to get there. They had to figure out how to get to their final destination. And it's going to take decisions about going up and talking to people individually. Like, we heard a story at the training, which was awesome. This woman, Hannah, was like, yeah, I was going to go to meet my friend at this cafeteria, and then they canceled on me. But she's like, I really felt this sense that I should be here, that there's somebody to meet. And so she went through two different rejections during that time where people didn't really want to talk to her. And after each one, she was like, I still feel like I'm here for a reason. And on the third time, she met a woman who became her friend for the rest of the summer. She was able to share the gospel with. And so it's making those daily and even then those moment decisions to say, I'm going to listen to God. It's not like this big thing that we have to do every day. It's sort of like running a marathon. Has anybody run a marathon here? There we go. Robbie has. I don't know if Robbie might be different than me. Because when I go to run a marathon, I can't just wake up that day and run it. Be like, I'm going to run a marathon today. Let's go. Not going to happen if you're Mike Malone. I've had 3 knee surgeries, and I just sort of wanted to do it to feel like, hey, I'm going to need God to help me in this process, and it was a way to depend on him. But it wasn't an enjoyable process for me. Like, I even was like trying to make it as easy as possible. I took the path of doing the marathon training for non-runners, which is funny that that even exists, that there's a marathon training for non-runners. And even in that, I had to wake up each day that I was supposed to train and say, I'm going to get up early enough to do it. I had to get on my shoes and get on my running clothes. And even then, I'd just sit on the couch and be like, okay, at some point I got to move, I got to go. And I'd get up and go. And I did this 3-mile loop around my house. And when on the longer runs, it was easy to just think, well, that was 3 miles. I could just stop now, right? But it was that decision in the moment to keep going, to keep taking that next step. And so, why have I been talking about this? Because I don't know if you've noticed, you guys are pretty smart, I have not talked about praying at all at this point. And when you're in this sermon series saying, pray then like this. And I wanted to bring all these things up first, because to really pray this is making a choice on our own. We first have to be open to being under God's rule if we really want his kingdom to come. Like right now, we talk about there will be a future kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, but it's clear throughout Matthew and through the rest of the Bible that kingdom has started now with people who are ruled by him. We have to say that we are going to interact with people that society doesn't normally see. Now, maybe it's at work where you're like, okay, I notice this person always eats lunch by themselves, so I'm going to go invite them to lunch. It might be you're in a classroom and you see that person who sits by themselves all the time. I'm just going to take that step to go get to know them. You have to make that choice that you are going to seek out the people who aren't seen. You have to come to an understanding that the values in this kingdom are different and want to live by them. You have to say, I want to live in a kingdom where the honor is given by serving. You forgive instead of get revenge, and you gain true wealth by giving your money away. And you have to, in this, make this decision to take these small steps every day to listen to God's will. And so I have this question for you guys. Do you want to be a part of this kingdom? You know, it's really important to answer that question, because as you're praying it, God is going to want you to be a part of bringing his kingdom to those around you. As you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're going to daily be prompted by God to do certain things. And I really want you guys to say yes to this, because it's important. It's what this world needs, right? I don't know if you guys, I talked about my story with Coach Scott, but there's just moments where it's great to be seen and to be noticed and to be cared for. The world needs people who are going to do that. And the world needs people who are going to tell them about Jesus, about his grace and his power, and how by following him, you can be a part of his kingdom. By making him your Lord and Savior, you can be a part of his kingdom and your life can change. So I want you guys to reflect on this question. Do I want to be a part of this kingdom as we go into this next section of the service, breaking of bread? In Matthew 26, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so we're going to break bread this morning, and it's just an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done in our lives. For those of us who have made that decision to have Jesus be our Lord and Savior, it's an opportunity to remember that moment and remember and recommit to living that out, to announcing his kingdom to those around us. If you've never made that decision before, this isn't something that you have to partake in, but I just invite you guys to think about, do you want to be a part of God's kingdom? Do you want to make him your Lord and Savior? And so we're going to have the band come up. They're going to play two more songs. And during that time, you can grab bread and dip it in the juice. There's gluten-free, I think, over there. And there's two in the front. Is there one in the back? No, there's just two in, just two. Oh, there is one in the back, too. So there's two in the front and one in the back for you guys to go to. But before you come up and take communion, I just want you guys to just engage again with this question. Do I want to be a part of this kingdom? Because as you do that and you say yes to that, it'll be awesome because as you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven this week, you'll really see God just prompting you to do different things. And again, this is really how we're going to see the world change. So, so pray, ask yourself, do I want to be a part of this kingdom? And if you do, I just encourage you to pray that prayer every day this week and just ask God, what is your will for me today? How can I be a part of bringing your kingdom to those around us? Let's pray. God, just thanks for bringing us here this morning to just talk about your kingdom. Just thank you that you are a good king, that you come and grace and power to just change our lives, that you are the one who has saved us through your death and through your resurrection. You're the one that is a good king to follow. We just pray that you would really just continue to impress this on our hearts. Do we want to be a part of this kingdom? And I pray from deep in our hearts and our souls, we all would say yes. God, because this is what the world needs. This is what you have called us to do, just in your great wisdom. And so I pray as we enter this time of communion that we would have a time of just great reflection even too on your death and your resurrection, how that through that we are given new life, a new way to live. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.